With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
All of these people have different motivations. All of them see this is a big moment. This is a key moment. But each of them see it as a big moment for a different reason. And the moment becomes an even bigger moment to Jesus. Because Jesus is about to stop saying something that he has said for 3 years. And he's about to start saying something that he has never said for 3 years.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Triumphal Entry and The Moment Is Now. The triumphal entry was a national moment for the people of Jerusalem. They expected Jesus had come to deliver them from Roman rule. It was a teaching moment for the disciples, reinforcing that Jesus is the King of Kings in fulfillment of Scripture. It was a questioning moment for the curious, fascinated by the growing celebrity status of this miracle worker. It was a precarious moment as Jesus was on a crash course with his bitter enemies, the Pharisees, who wanted nothing more than his death. But for the Greek Gentiles who wanted to see Jesus, and for us today, it is a momentous moment as Jesus declared, "My hour has come, but if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We're focusing on verses 12 through 26. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Triumphal Entry and The Moment Is Now.
Jesus is about to stop saying something that he has said for 3 years. And he's about to start saying something that he has never said for 3 years. So what kind of moments here? Well, let's walk through each one of them. The Jerusalemites, what kind of a moment is it for them? This is a national moment. These are nationalists. In other words, if they saw how we treated the triumphal entry, they would have said, "Are y'all crazy?" This was kind of like a Memorial Day parade for them. Now, but the fact is, a Memorial Day, what do you see? All the flags, right? Or a July the 4th day parade. All the flags. Well, they don't have flags. But let me tell you, for hundreds of years, what Israelites had used as their national symbol from Psalm 116 and Psalm 118, they had used for their national symbol for hundreds of years, palm branches. That's what they're using. That's their version of a national flag. And they come waving their national symbol. And they come not only with the palms telling you this is a moment of nationalism, they come with a refrain. And the refrain is, "Hosanna! God save us!" They're not talking about from sin. They're talking about from Rome. "God save us! We used to have a king that conquered everything, David. Bring the king, the Messiah, the son of David, and make us conquerors again, and throw off the boot of the oppressor. God save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Not just any king, even the king of Israel. That's the song they're singing. It's a song of nationalistic fervor. It's a song of nationalistic deliverance. It's the song of a king that will take them from being victims and oppressed to victors and overcomers of all the kingdoms that surround them. And this is the moment. We've heard about him. He's raised the dead. He's done the miracles. Many are saying this is the Messiah. Let's go meet him. And look, He's coming like other kings. He's coming on the foal of a donkey, even as some of our kings did, into Jerusalem. But there's not only that moment for those with the palm branches in the refrain. It was also a moment for the disciples. It was a teaching moment. It was a significant teaching moment. In fact, they don't... Hold on. Let me back up and just put it this way. Do you know you keep telling your kids something and you keep saying, they're just not listening to me? And then you're riding along in the car and they quote you. And you didn't even think they were listening. I take great hope in that as a pastor, because there's many times I'm preaching, I'm pretty well convinced y'all aren't really listening. But then all of a sudden I hear a quote and I say, well, my goodness, somebody is actually listening. Well, this is one of those moments. You kind of think the disciples are not listening. But did you read what it said? Later, they remembered. And they attached this moment to Zechariah. Behold, this was a prophetic fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming on the foal of a donkey. Now, what's not quoted there is the next verse. Don't forget it. The next verse says this, behold, Israel, your king is coming on the foal of a donkey. Now, that's significant. If the king came into the city on a white stallion, that meant he was coming to conquer. If he came in on a donkey, that meant it was a mission of peace. And the next verse shows that, because here's what it says. Behold, your king is coming on a donkey, the king announcing peace to all nations. Not just Israel, to all nations. And the disciples who will be sent with the gospel of grace and peace to all the nations will remember this moment. And when they go out and the Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, they remember, this is the King. The King has come in fulfillment to Scripture and is sending us out with the gospel of grace and peace to all the nations. It was a learning moment, a teaching moment for the disciples. It would pay big dividends after the resurrection and the ascension. Number three. It was not only a teaching moment for them, but number three, it was a questioning moment for the curious. Can you imagine? Can you imagine they're coming up and they're all the curious are there? Where's Lazarus? Can I see Lazarus? Lazarus is a rock star. He is a celebrity. He could have opened up the Lazarus itinerant evangelistic ministry in a heartbeat. In fact, he could have written a book, couldn't he? Have you bought any of those books, people that died, came back, and told you what it was? Don't tell me you bought them. Please don't tell me you bought them. Have you ever noticed? People always ask me, Harry, why don't you buy them? Well, I only know of one guy that for sure died and came back from the dead, and he never wrote a book. And that's his name was Lazarus. In fact, he never said a word that I know of. He may have said something. I probably did say something. I can't imagine him being in the same house with Mary and Martha, particularly Martha, not coming up with something after a while. But he never published anything. He never wrote anything. But they all want to know, Lazarus, have you written a book yet? We want to know what you've got to say about this. And by the way, Jesus, you're the guy that did it. A questioning moment. What they don't realize is they've come here to see and question Lazarus, and they've come here to see and question Jesus who raised him from the dead. But when they're looking at Jesus, they're looking at one in a few days will die and be raised. Not to die again like Lazarus, but to be enthroned on high. That's who they're looking at. There's a fourth group, and it's a moment for them, and that's the Pharisees. You do realize when Jesus rode over the brow of the hill, down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Brook into Jerusalem, there was a price on his head. It was wanted, dead, or alive. They had a plot to kill him. All they needed was somebody to betray him. And they had a price on his head. All they needed was somebody to collect it. They wanted to arrest him. By the way, the plot and the price was not only to kill Jesus, but Lazarus also. And so here are the Pharisees, they're there, and this is the moment that perhaps if we can get the right person to betray Jesus, this is the moment we can arrest him, sentence him, and kill him. This is what we want to do. We don't want a king to reign. We want this king to be put to death. We want this Jesus to be put to death. So it's a precarious moment as Jesus rides into a city surrounded by the ruling authorities for Israel under the authority of Rome. And these ruling authorities with their temple guards have a price on his head and a plot to kill him. They're just missing the betrayer. That's all they yet need. Then number five. Then comes the Gentiles, the Greeks. And they want to see Jesus. They find Philip. Now, why Philip? Well, I think the key's in the text. Remember, it says, Philip and Andrew, they're from what? Bethsaida. Where's Bethsaida? That's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Harry, why is that important? That was called Galilee of the Gentiles. That was an area of Israel that had become dominated by the Gentiles. And one of the things that showed up is that Philip, who was from Bethsaida, was a Hebrew, but he had a Greek name. So here come the Gentiles, i.e. the Greeks, those who are speaking the Greek language, and they meet two guys of the 12 that were from Bethsaida, Galilee of the Gentiles. And by the way, the guy they sought out, he's got a Greek name. We think we can get an audience with him. Can you get us an audience with Jesus? We would see Jesus. And that becomes a momentous moment. From that moment on, Jesus will never say what he has repeated often for 3 years. The time has not come. This is not my hour. You know, it's almost like, has Jesus had a personality transplant? He has always withdrawn from the multitudes. He has always said, don't say anything. My hour is not coming. He has constantly repeated that. My hour is not coming. And now he's coming in a parade. And now he's coming right into the city. And now he's going to go make this scene in the temple as he cleanses it. And all this attention is being drawn to him. Has Jesus all of a sudden changed tactics? No. Jesus has not changed. What's changed is the time. And one of the things that God has brought to his son to declare the time has come for the cross. The hour has come. One of the things are the Gentiles from the nations coming and saying, we would see Jesus. And when that happens, Jesus says, the time has come. The hour has arrived. You know, folks, that phrase, sir, we would see Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. I love the appearance of this pulpit, and I thank God for the history of this pulpit. I've had the privilege to preach at another pulpit. I think I told you all the time that I was in Dingwall, and they came up to me and said, how do you like our pulpit? Oh, it's beautiful. Elevated. It's beautiful. And they said, you know who preached the first sermon there? I said, who? They said, it's Charles Spurgeon. I said, really? So y'all would have been proud of me. I was very self-restrained until the guy left. And then I went up in the pulpit and just kind of started rubbing the pulpit, hoping something would transfer to me. Just something. Just the sight of that pulpit, the history of that pulpit, what had come from that pulpit. Can I tell you one of the things never do is when you see these beautiful pulpits and you know what's been declared from them and how you've seen them, don't come up where the preacher stands behind it. In fact, even this one. You'll find water from about 3 months ago. You'll find some chewing gum wrappers. You'll find notes on a bulletin that's 2 months old. And you'll look at all of that and say, And you'll see the wires and everything kind of coming out. Oh, this thing that looks so beautiful and everything. You look around behind you. Oh, my goodness. What in the world? Can't you clean this thing up some? That's other pulpits, not this one. But other pulpit. That's what you see. But I like the way James Boyce talks about this. And he says, it doesn't matter how ugly it is on the preacher's side of the pulpit. When the preacher gets the chance to look, and right in front of him is a brass statement, a brass plaque, that says, sir, we would see Jesus. That's why you're there. That's what makes the pulpit beautiful. When Jesus sees these Gentiles coming, this one who came in on the foal of a donkey announcing what? Peace, the gospel message to all the nations. Now has those from the nations coming to him. We want to see you, the Prince of Peace, who makes men and women right with God through what he is about to do this week. Then he says, the time has come. The time has changed. No longer will he say, the time is not now. Now the time has come. And the very reality that the time has come sends him into a moment of introspection and, dare I say, almost depression. Because now this time means the cross. This time means the cross. Oh, here's how he introduced it. The time has come for the Son of God to be glorified. How will he be glorified? On the cross. This is a momentous moment. My hour has come. Why? I must go to the cross. The exaltation and display of the glory of the Father in the glory of them. By the way, when you see the word glorify, think of that. Just jot these words down. Exalt, display, reveal, manifest. That's what it means to glorify. When you talk about glorify in a verb, it means to manifest something. It means to reveal something. What is going to reveal the glory of God the Father in the exaltation and glory of God the Son? What is going to reveal it? Not when he ascends to sit on a throne, but when he ascends to a cross and that cross is lifted up. In other words, Jesus came. Remember, it's just a few months ago we were celebrating Christmas. What were we celebrating? The humiliation of Christ. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself by taking upon himself the form of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient and humbled himself to death on a cross and to a grave. He is at the lowest extremity of his humiliation. And at the lowest extremity of his humiliation is the initiation of his exaltation. That cross, the love of God, will kiss the holiness of God by the Son of God, to save sinners through the grace of God for the glory of God. There, when he is lifted up on that cross, there we are drawn to him. We would see Jesus. In him alone is our life evermore. It is at the cross that the King ascends to be lifted up. And when he is lifted up at the cross, then we will be lifted up to glory. His exaltation began in the extremity of his humiliation on a cross in a tomb. And then from the tomb to glory and the ascension and our salvation. It is at the cross you see the power of God and the humility of our God to save sinners to become the people of God. It is at the cross that you see the love of God meet the justice of God. It's at the cross that God does what only God can do. And that is to make men and women who are wrong with God, right with God. At that cross, where He alone does what He alone can do. At that cross, when He ascends that cross and is lifted up, at that cross, the glory of His righteousness is stripped away and placed upon Him is the depravity of our sin, is the rebellion of our treason, is the declaration of our hatred upon God Himself. There, God puts that on His Son, and He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And there at that cross, you hear the cry of His dereliction. It is the cry that He had prayed, "Oh God, is there any way that this cup can pass from me?" No, there is no way for the cup to pass and sinners be made right with God. No, it is that cross at that moment where Jesus Christ is drinking to the bottom the cup that He didn't want to drink, and you hear it in His cry of dereliction. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" It's for you to be saved. And as the wrath of God, unmixed, is poured out upon the Son of God, we are saved by the glorious grace of God. Praise His name forever. And that righteousness that was stripped off of Him, that our sins would be put on Him, then that righteousness is placed on you. You're not only forgiven, you're now innocent, right with God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing grace. Oh, the glory of His grace. Those Pharisees, little did they know. Can't you hear them frustrated in their moment? "Look, your plans aren't working. The whole world is going after Him." Oh, how blind they are. He was going after the whole world, including you, and would save His people from their sins. Now your hour has come. "Harry, I'm at church. What are you saying?" Oh, folks, you have no idea how many times I was in a church and I was lost and headed to hell. But I thank God that I was there, because everybody kept telling me, "You can be right with God." And one day my hour came and I said, "Hosanna, save me." Not from being a victim in this world. Save me from my sin. My Savior lifted up draws you to glory in Him. Your hour. Will you come and say, "I want Jesus. Give me Jesus." And my dear friends, those of us who have, our privilege has come. Go tell the world the hour has come. They can be right with God. Let's pray. Father, would You speak to our hearts and our minds even now? Holy Spirit, You come and speak. Jesus, draw everyone to Yourself here today to come to Christ. I pray for everyone, Father, that everyone here will know Christ, the Savior who drank the unmixed, unrelenting wrath of God on the cross and then cried out, "It is finished." Father, would You bring men and women to Yourself. And if you would like to, you say, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus." You just simply call upon Him. "Jesus, I come to You. I cast myself, I confess I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, and I put my trust in Jesus alone. And oh God, for those here who know Jesus, those of us who know Him, would You first of all receive our praise for the hour that came and Jesus saved us. Oh, praise His name forever. And now, Jesus, would You send us to bring others to that Savior. And their hour has come to Him who saves us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For many who witnessed the triumphal entry, it was either a national moment, a teaching moment, a questioning moment, a precarious moment, but it was a momentous moment for the Gentiles and for us today as Jesus declared, "My hour has come." If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request "The Triumphal Entry" and "The Moment Is Now," or simply ask for message number 14239. Again, that's message number 14239. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Do you know what the Bible has to say concerning the contemporary issues of our day? Do you know how to discuss issues such as Islam, sexuality, war, stem cell research with a Christian world and life perspective? Harry Reader's 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues delves into these topics and other issues like abortion, capitalism, and euthanasia. Harry takes you to biblical passages that gives clarity and understanding so that you too will be able to discuss and understand the biblical perspective of these issues that dominate our headlines. If we are to be change agents for Christ in this world, it would be wise for us to know how to articulate the hot-button issues of our day. The entire 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues is yours for $35. Order online by visiting briarwood.org/contemporary. That's briarwood.org/contemporary. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.